We are so thankful for God's unfailing grace. And God is really so good to us. And we really take notice of that, I think, and or even I maybe and sometimes take it more for granted when things are so good. But it is during difficult times that when we turn to God, we really see His grace. The Bible tells us that His grace is sufficient for us. As we just sang, amazing grace, we could go through the story of Isaac Newton, couldn't we? And talk about how, you know, God, showed him such grace. He was a wicked man, but yet God, in so many ways, showed him such grace and brought him to the place where one day he got saved on that slave ship. Remember that moment when you got saved? God showed you such grace. He was showing it to you all the time, wasn't He? But He brought you to that moment and you recognized His grace. Stories of grace. There really are countless stories of grace, aren't there? We could spend the time this morning. Maybe we'll do a little bit of that tonight. But we could spend the time this morning and hear about how Brother Mike got saved. Or we could spend the time this morning and hear about how Art got saved. Or we could spend, you know, if we go from person to person, and it'd be a wonderful service, wouldn't it? To hear the stories of grace. How you got saved. How God demonstrated and we came to the place where we recognized His grace. His goodness for us. Not only that, we placed our faith in that good one, Jesus Christ, and He saved us. You turn to Ephesians chapter 2, if you would. Familiar text for us, no doubt. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And we're going to read it in a few moments. You know, the Word of God is full of stories of grace too, isn't it? Example after example. Continue to pray for Super Church downstairs and thankful for the teachers that are leading that. And praise the Lord for visitors we've had come over the last little while. And I think there was 18 in Super Church last week. And so we praise the Lord for that. I know today with some gone, I'm sure it's less. But they're going through the Old Testament and they're looking at stories of grace. And last week they looked at Job. And you think you have it bad. Well, look, you know, read some of Job. I've been reading some of Job in the last little bit. And you got it pretty good, don't you? But yet, even through all the trials and all the difficulties, and Satan, you know, said, you know, he's going to curse God. He's going to curse you, God. You've just been so good to him, no wonder. And God says, okay, I'll remove some of these things. I'll let you get at some of these things in his life, but you won't kill him. And he would not curse God and die. Even though his wife, you know, said, just curse God and die. He wouldn't. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And God continued to show him such grace in his life. This morning, they're looking at the life of Joseph. What a wonderful story of grace. You're going to see a theme here. You look through the Word of God, and these are just people. Heroes of the faith, but just people. Going through difficulties just like we go through difficulties. Extreme hardships at times. As you think about the life of Joseph, sold into slavery. Brothers that hated him, would have killed him. Wrong time and time again, but yet God showed his blessing. God showed his favor. God showed his love for him. And God had a perfect plan. Over and over again, we could see stories of grace. I have a little video that I want to show you. It's put on by Skit Guys. And it just talks about grace. And I wouldn't be able to say it, I don't think, barely any better. And so they just demonstrate a little bit, talking about Peter and Jesus and how Jesus showed his grace.
Grace is God's unmerited favor for us, his crazy love. And the truth is, many times we struggle understanding it. If you find yourself struggling to understand God's grace, don't beat yourself up. Even the disciples struggled with understanding grace.
Jesus, is that you? You're alive. I can't believe you're alive. Okay, I was in the boat and I wasn't catching any fish, okay? But I heard this voice and the voice said, cast your net to the other side. And so I'm thinking, I'm a fisherman. I know what I'm doing, but I'm not catching any fish, you know? And so I throw that net over there and then a gaggle of fish pop into that net and I'm going, this is a total miracle. Who could have done that? I need to know who told me to throw the net to the other side. And boom, I look up and I mean, there is you. You're looking at me on the seashore going, it is I, the Lord. And you're alive. I can't believe you're alive. This is awesome. Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Yes, I love you. I love you. You're alive. This is so great.
Good. Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on, man. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
I love you. Yes. And I'm so sorry about that rooster cluck, and I had no idea what that meant, but I do not. I'm better for it, all right? Okay.
Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, I'm smiling, but I'm serious. Come on, get out of the boat. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Jesus, mere words cannot describe the passion that I have for you. I love you. You know everything. I love you.
Good. Good. Then feed my sheep.
I didn't even know you had livestock. That is so like you, though. There's something new about you all the time. That's what I love about you.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you remember the morning the ladies went to the tomb?
Yeah. We're all in the upper room trying to figure out what to do next, you know, because we thought you were dead. You know, you were dead, you know, and we're trying to figure all that out, you know. And Mary comes running up, and Mary's like saying, beehive, beehive, beehive. And I'm thinking, I'm allergic to bees. Like, keep them out. You know what I'm saying? But as she kept getting closer, I heard her correctly. She was saying, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. And we're going, who's alive, who's alive? And she said, she was at the tomb, and the tomb was empty. And she said that there was an angel there. And the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay. He is risen. And so me and John, we hightailed it down there. And if John says he beat me, he's totally lying, all right? I beat him, FYI, all right, you know? And we get down there, and I'm looking in that tomb, and it is empty. There's nothing in there, you know what I'm saying? And I'm like, what does this mean? What does this mean? And John is right there. John is so good with words. He should write a book. He is so good with words. And John said, don't you get it, Peter? This is everything Jesus said he was going to do, and you did it, and it's done. Let's go. This is so great.
Wait, yeah. The angel said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay. He is risen. You've risen. Let's go. This
he
is.
He said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter. You said my name. Why did you say my name?
Peter, that's grace.
No, I don't deserve that, because that night people kept coming up to me asking me if I belonged to you, if I was with you, and I kept denying you left and right, all right? No, it'll take me my whole life to make up for what I did. It was unforgivable for what I did.
No. What I did on the cross was meant to take what is unforgivable and make it forgivable. That's my grace. It's not about you. It's always about me. That's grace, Peter.
There's countless stories of grace, aren't there? Grace. And I like the, you know, he makes a good Peter, doesn't he? I think. But we could go, you know, there's story after story that we could look through the Bible and say, you know, God's so good. I see myself in Peter, don't you? And that little, I see myself in Peter. I can't make up. I could spend my whole life, and God says, "I forgive you. I forgive you." That's grace. That's what Jesus did for us on the cross. Amen. Ephesians 2:8-9. The Scripture tells us. We know what many of us, I'm sure, could quote it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Folks, that's grace. You can't work your way to heaven, can you? You can't buy grace. You can never do enough to earn it. God loves you. God cares for you. And as much as we mess up, and as much as we deny him, and as much as we, we're ashamed, and we are so often, God says, I forgive you. I know you love me. I know you care about me. I really know that you didn't mean that. That was unforgivable, but I forgive you. That's grace. We sing songs of grace this morning, marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's Mount, I'm poured there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon, cleanse within. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Blind, now I see. God's grace is so amazing, isn't it? Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace freely bestowed on all who believe. For by grace are you saved through faith. I hope you know Christ is your Savior. I hope you placed your faith in Jesus Christ. Because whether you know about it or not, whether you've experienced or not, whether you've understood it or not, God's been so good to you. God's been so gracious. Know how we need to recognize His grace. That we might be saved. That we might live for Him. I think one of the greatest things that would keep us from sin should be the recognizing of the goodness of God in your life. When you consider all that God has done for you, all that God is doing for you. He said, what? Should you continue in sin that grace may abound? God's going to be good to you. God, it doesn't matter what you do, God will forgive you. But do you really want to add another thing to the list of the things He's forgiving you? Another thing to the list of the things that He had to shed His blood on the cross to forgive you for? I know we're not perfect. We'll never be perfect. One thing, one day, God will make us new. One day, all things will be new in our life. Until then, it's a process of transformation. I always think of the song, He's Still Working on Me, that chorus. I used to sing it as a family. One day, we'll be complete. But until then, we need to keep looking to Him. Until then, we need to keep trusting on Him. Until then, we need to recognize His grace. How good He is and how good He has been and how good He's going to be. I mean, God is just so good. He loves us so much. And if you'll believe on Him and trust in Him, He will save you. Grace in church, I don't think, is a foreign term, but in our world today, it is. It's a foreign term. So this morning, first of all, I'd like to define it. Grace defined. It's so often misunderstood. Let's just try to get a glimpse of what it means this morning. What exactly is grace? That's why I wanted to show you that video, because it kind of brings your feelings into it. Grace is something so, I mean, we could try to do our best to describe it. But when you have experienced what grace has done, what God's goodness has done in your life, it's really hard to put that in words, isn't it? That's why I said we could hear stories after story after story of how God has been good, and individual stories of how God has been good. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I think there's times that we need to just testify that God has been good in your life. I like to sing the song, God's Been Good. It's a wonderful song. God's been so good. But it's undeserved. That's kind of the classic definition of grace, isn't it? Unmerited favor. We didn't earn it. There's nothing we could do to earn it. We see that in our text. Not of yourselves. There's nothing we could do. It's a gift of God. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. But as you look into the scripture a little bit closer. As you examine the Hebrew term, the word grace means to bend or to stoop. Has anyone been to London, England? Have we had some people that have been to London, England? We have a few. It's a trip I want to make one day, maybe. London, Ontario is good enough, I guess. Right? We got the River Thames and got all the cathedrals and everything. But you know, in London, England, of course, we have our monarchy. And the monarchy, you know, they are to be always proper. I was even joking with my nieces and nephews. You know, they were talking about they were just at camp, and that's part of why they were up here. And they were talking about, I don't know how we were talking about, but they were talking about, you know, everyone knows what this is, right? We know what this is. It's how the Queen weighs, right? The royal family are to be, and not always are, but are to be dignified, right? They are to be, they're royalty. They're not of common birth, right? They're above everyone else. They're the royal family. Now, I don't think before God that they're that way, but that's the way, you know, we've built them to be. Royalty. And they are to always be, you know, prestigious. They're always to be, conducting themselves properly. Respectable. Sophisticated. Even at a distance. You know, you can't really even, they're not approachable. Royalty. Just the way that we've set them to be. But then, every once in a while in the news or whatever, you'll hear a story. And that story is of maybe the queen or of someone in the royal family. And they're stooping down to bless someone. Stooping down to touch someone. Stooping down to help someone, whether it be a little child. Or stooping down to bestow grace upon that commoner. That's what God does. I mean, he's untouchable. He's unknowable. I mean, he is just so amazing, so awesome, so on a completely different plane than we are. How can we even barely grasp who God is? And we have his word, and we're just scratching at the very surface of Almighty God, aren't we? But yet we know some amazing things about him, in that he created us and that he loves us so much. And even though we have betrayed him, even though we have, basically in our lives, so many, you know, we just say we do not care about you at all. From the beginning, even when, you know, Adam and Eve said, you know, I'd like to be as God. That we have done that over and over and over again. If we're not careful as Christians, we find ourselves in a place of promoting our favorite person in the world, the one we look at in the mirror every day, promoting self. We see that time and time again. But then, isn't it still just amazing that as commoners, as those who are unworthy on a completely different plane, I mean, just God would stoop down. That he would bend, come to us. Think of the prodigal son. And the prodigal son is returning home, and the father sees him far off, and he runs to him. I mean, the prodigal son should have had to grovel at his father's feet. So many today throughout religion teaches that we need to do good, right? So that we might make up for our sin. And so we must work and work and work and work and grovel and grovel and grovel at our Father, God's feet, that we might obtain grace, mercy, his goodness, even though we don't deserve it. But folks, there is nothing you can do to earn grace. There's nothing you can do. You could work and work and work. It will not. You can't earn it. The scripture tells us it's a gift. It's his goodness. We get it even though we do not deserve it. God stoops down and makes himself able to be approached. Isn't it wonderful as a Christian that we might come boldly before the throne of grace? That we may obtain favor. May obtain forgiveness. Help. Oh, we need so much help, don't we? God is so good. He is so gracious. He is so loving. He is so kind. And he stoops down in love. Grabs us, gives us a big hug. Kiss on the cheek. Puts a ring on our finger. Puts a coat on us. And he calls us sons and daughters. He says, I love them. But you don't understand what I've done. I've done the unforgivable. As Peter. I'll work. He says, I love you. You're forgiven. You don't know what I love you. You're forgiven. That's grace. I like what Donald Barnhouse, how he defines grace. He says, love that goes upward, that's worship. And we've tried to do that this morning and trying to worship God. Love that goes upward is worship. Love that goes outward is affection. But love that stoops is grace. Love that stoops is grace. Why would God humble himself? Why would Jesus humble himself? Be born of a manger. Why would he humble himself, become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross? And the answer is grace. Grace. To show grace. To show and extend his favor, his kindness. It can't be earned, but isn't it wonderful that it's received? It can be received. But the sad reality is that so many, as we see secondly, deny his grace. They reject it. Grace is offered. He says it's the gift. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's the gift of God. It's a gift. It's offered freely to all. Unmerited favor. God stooping down in love to mankind who have sinned. Undeserving of his love, but yet he loves us. He cares about us. His children. Oh, he has even special care for us. As we have accepted his love. But the sad reality is so many will instead reject his love. So many will deny his grace. Grace goes against and contrasts a popular and wide accepted mindset and philosophy in our world today. It's found all over the place. It's found in self-help books. It's found in our music. It's found in our poems. It's found in biographies. This philosophy, it comes up over and over and over again as we look throughout our society. In commencement addresses, it feeds our pride. It fuels our self-centered bent. It pleases our flesh. It's a poem I've read for you before. The poem of Invictus. And talks about how we can conquer. How we can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I think whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloodied but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms out the horror of the shade. Yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Whatever happens, I can handle. Whatever, I am able. It's been the philosophy of man. The devil has, we believed a lie from the devil. You can be your own God. You can be the master of your fate. You can be the conqueror of your own soul. I want to try harder, don't you? It makes you want to just try harder. It makes you want to just press on harder. I can do it. Just keep working at it. But the truth is, you can't do it. You won't succeed. You can't pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. I mean, you can to some degree, but you're not going to be able to get yourself to heaven, are you? You can work and you can do your best to find some pleasure and some solitude and try to you know have a what we would call a quote unquote good life here on earth. But the truth is, you'll the whole time be missing something in your life. The whole time you'll be wondering, you'll never be able to quench that thirst that is desiring for the truth, desiring for what's really real. It's found in God's goodness. It's found in His grace. And when you come to understand His grace and the truth of the Word of God, the Bible tells us that we were once dead, but yet were made alive. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." And once you are born again, your eyes are open to the truth. The Bible says, as babes desire the sincere milk of the Word of God, and you're thirsting for the truth. And now you can understand it. The Holy Spirit is teaching it to you. You're seeing how God has been good. You're seeing how God has, even throughout your life, brought you to this point that you might know His truth. That you might know His love. The philosophy of this world is God helps those who help themselves. I'm sorry. God helps all. God loves all. God died for all. Jesus, for God so loved the world, He loves everyone. God loves those that can't help themselves. Aren't you glad for that? I was asked the question recently about children that would die. You know what happens to children that would die? The scripture deals with it a little bit, and you see a little bit of an example with David and his young son that dies, his young child that dies. And he has faith that he's going to see him again. And I believe that. I believe that, you know, if a young child dies, that they're going to go to heaven. Jesus said, "Suffer the children, come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God." I honestly believe that all the unborn children that are killed around the world, they go to heaven. I really believe, that's what I believe. God wants, he creates them. If we don't want them, I believe He says, "Okay, fine, I'll take them." So I love them anyways. God's so good. God's so gracious. How He hasn't destroyed Canada. How He hasn't destroyed this world with a flood. There's some that just went, the Bilsters just went and saw Noah's Ark. I want to go see that. Who's seen Noah's Ark? Some have gone and seen that. It's worth it, right? We should go see it. Let's take a trip. You know, why God hasn't flooded the earth again, except for that He said He would not. We are worthy of it, the same judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what the Bible says is the signs of the times. As it was in the days of Noah, right? In the time when Noah lived, and we see that, don't we? It says, "So shall the coming of the Son of Man be." I believe that God's coming back. What is holding God from coming back? What is holding Jesus Christ from rapturing His church? What is holding back His destruction of all those that would deny Him? It's one answer. It's grace. God holds back his wrath. Why? Because he loves man so much. He loves us so much. And he would, in the fullness of time, he's going to return. When he's ready, the Bible says we're not going to know the time, we're not going to know the hour. But he is going to come back, and I believe he's going to come back soon. But he is so good, isn't he, that he would give us a little more time? That he would give your loved one a little more time? Maybe you've witnessed to them, but they've denied his grace. They said, no, it's not for me. Isn't it wonderful that he would give them yet a little more time? You a little more time to witness to them a little more time to accept his grace, to recognize how good God is, that he would send his son to save them. That's how we get saved. We admit that we're a sinner, we believe on Jesus Christ, and we need to accept him into our lives. So I trust in him, believe on him. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. What a wonderful gift. What a wonderful gift of God's grace. And he holds back. I really do believe this. Why? Because he just loves us so much. His love that bends. His love that stoops. That's grace. Grace. Even when we're dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. He loves us. I'm so glad that he reaches down. He reaches down to us in love. Beautiful example of God's grace being extended to all of mankind. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Sadly, far too often, God's grace is denied. I'm the master of my fate. I'm the commander of my soul. You are making a choice. You're right about that. But why wouldn't you want to choose God's goodness? Why wouldn't you want his grace? Why wouldn't you want to accept his love? Why do you have to do what you want to do when you could understand? Let us tell you about his grace. There's people that will listen. There's people that will listen if we'll go and tell them. There's people that have listened and denied. But I believe God's timing is perfect. And God will bring about things in their life. And you go back to them again. Don't ever stop. Don't ever give up. Because God has never stopped and he has never given up on you. He never gives up on anyone. Because he's so good. Because of his grace. Turn to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. We're thinking about this humanistic philosophy that surrounds our world today. And we wish that so many people would just hear us out, that we might explain to them, show them through the word of God that God loves them, and show them about how God has been so gracious to them, how God has been so good, how God has sent his son to forgive them. They say, no, I'm the master of my fate. God's so gracious. Genesis chapter 11 is just an example of this. Whole world was saved by God saving this one family, Noah. But here they fail to recognize, they fail to remember God's grace. Verses 1 to 4 of chapter 11, Genesis chapter 11, and the whole world was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach the heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. As I read that those verses, as a little boy, I remember hearing the story of the Tower of Babel. In Sunday school, we would hear, you know, you've heard this story of the Tower of Babel, and how maybe I know some of you have remembers flannel graph. You have flannel graph in your Sunday school. There we go. Now we're getting down to it. Well, I did too. My mom, you know, she taught us with flannel graph, and we've used flannel graph even here. And you think about that tower that's built up to the heavens. It says in verse 4, let's build us a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And so maybe you'd have that picture of the tower in the clouds. I'm a boy that has always had a fairly active imagination. As a boy, I really did. I was always, you know, imagining things. And I think that, I know in my mind, you know, it's like the CN Tower or something like that. You know, on a cloudy day, it would be up to the clouds. I don't really know how tall the tower was, and I don't think that's so important. But what the important part here is the attitude that they think that they could build a tower to heaven, that they might build this tower. God said, be fruitful and multiply. He wanted them to replenish the earth. He wanted them to go. But they said, well, let's build a tower. You can't, we're going to decide our own fate. We're going to decide what we do. We're going to stay together. And so that everywhere you could see the tower. We're the master of our fate. The commander of our souls. And you know what? Look at our society and how great we are. That we could build such a magnificent tower. That would reach to heaven. We're on the same playing field even as God. Don't we see that in that philosophy? It's just everywhere, isn't it? Say, I don't know if there's a God or not, but it's hard to tell. But like, look at who we are and look at what we can do. And look at what I know I need to. We're nothing. We're nothing. But yet God will stoop down and has stooped down in love. And he's reaching down to us because of his grace. And he loves us. And he cares for us. Endeavoring to make a name for ourselves. I want to be famous. I want to be great. I want, you know, that sense of accomplishment, pride. I'll do it my way. Turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Thirdly, we see grace declared. Grace declared. Romans chapter 4. You see another example of someone who God has been so good to, Abraham. And he made a promise to him, and he kept that promise. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. What saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. I'm so glad when God looks at me When God looks at the child of God, when he looks at you who know Christ as their Savior, that he sees his righteousness. It is for that reason that we can come boldly into the throne of grace. It's for that reason that we can enter into his presence. Why? Because of his grace. Because of his love for us. Just like Abraham was saved through faith. And by the way, I believe every person in the Old Testament looked to the coming Messiah, the promise of the coming Messiah, and was saved. Just like we today look backward to the cross, they looked forward to the cross and were saved by faith, because God is nothing but consistent. He always is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Bible in our text says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." And just like Abraham was saved through faith, praise God, we are saved through faith. And he was righteous. God called him righteous. And I'm so glad that this morning God looks at his children and says, "You are righteous." And it's not that he says, "What you know, we just read, what did Abraham do? What could he have done to be righteous?" And the answer there is found right there. It's grace. There's nothing that we can do to be right, but we're justified, amen? Not by our own works, but by his goodness, his righteousness on us. That's grace. Because he loves us, because he cares about us. Grace. This world needs to hear about God's grace. So I don't know how to witness to someone. Tell them about his grace. Tell them how good he has been in your life. Tell them your testimony. Come back tonight. You can practice on us. We'll hear some testimonies tonight. Tell us how God has been good in your life. Tell him how he has changed your life. He said, "I once was walking and I was going through life and I was wondering, you know, I have no clue what to do in life. Looking for meaning, searching for something that I could hold on to. Something that was real and I just couldn't find it. And then finally someone introduced me to Jesus Christ. And they showed me from the Bible how I could be saved. And they showed me how good God was, that he sent his son to die for me. And I took God at his word and I just trusted in him. And he forgave me of my sins and he cleansed me. And I was so miserable. I was in despair. I was so discouraged. And God came into my life and he changed my life. And now I have hope. Now I have peace. I have security. I don't have to wonder about where I would go if I would die. I know I'm on my way to heaven. God has been so good. And since that time, he's just shown me over and over and over again his blessings. It's been so good. I just want you to know about his grace. I just want you to know about how he loves you so much. And gave us his son. Folks, it's grace. Some would say that today the church has grown. It's grown cold. We see in the New Testament. And we hear about the different churches, right? Revelation. And the church of Laodicea. And the church of Laodicea is that church that has grown cold. It says, "You're lukewarm. Disgusting to me. I want to spew you out of your mouth." And he said, why has the church grown so cold? Why have Christians? No, why aren't they witnessing like they used to? Why I don't understand, you know, what's wrong with the church today? What's wrong with Christians today? It's not like it was. Some of you that have been around for a while. He said, it's not like it once was. Well, God hasn't changed. And by the world, this world, yes, it's getting worse and worse. The Bible tells us that. But the truth is, it has been terrible for a long time. As it was in the days of when? Noah. That's when. So we're getting kind of to the place where it once was, okay? I mean, the truth is, One thing you can learn from history is no one ever learns from history, right? We just keep repeating the same mistakes over and over and over again. This world is wicked and vile. We've always been wicked and vile, but God has always continued to show how much he loves us and has poured out his mercy. I don't know if in their super church if they're going to get to Jonah. I hope they do. What a wonderful story of grace. And we see these cities that, you know, deserve to be destroyed. But God sends a prophet that, and he says, I'm going to give them one more chance. Folks, God is giving this world one more chance before he would pour out his wrath. The question is who are we going to be in the story? Are we going to be the Jonah that runs from God? I see that in my own life. I see that, you know, so often we are just running from his perfect will. We are running away from what we know we should be doing, but we think, well, I'm the master of my fate. I want to do what I want to do. I'm not sure that I want to live, you know, completely surrendered to God. I'm afraid of what he might just have me do. We're going to be like the Jonah that says, you know what, I'm going to go. I'm going to just tell them that, you know, God's judgment is coming. But he wants to save you. God's judgment is coming, but he wants to forgive you. I really believe we're in the last days and God is giving just one more chance. One more chance. One more chance to your loved one. One more chance to your friend. I don't know them, but it's your friend. I have my own friends. Well, I have one more chance to witness to them, though. The time is passing by. The Bible says life is like a vapor. We may not have much left. It's here for a moment. Oh, God's been so good. God has been so good in my life. If you know Christ as your Savior, you can identify and you can recognize that God has been so good in your life. God has been good in everyone's life. He wants to save them, but would you declare his grace to them? Would you declare his goodness? Would you give them your testimony? We need to receive the abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness found in Jesus Christ. We could hear story after story of grace. We all need to accept that we are not the master of our fate. We are not the captain of our soul. But in love, God has saved us. Sent his son. He is stooping down, showing us blessing, showing us his love, showing us kindness, showing us grace. But will we go and declare it? But will we go and declare it? Jonah said, nope, I'm running. Didn't work out too good for him, did it? It's hard to fight against God, especially as a child of God. So one of the ways you can know, you know, you're one of his sons is he'll chasten you. We see that in the life of Noah. Jonah, I always, those two words are close. Jonah, see that in the life of Jonah. I don't want to be that Jonah. I want to be the Jonah that obeys God. Bible says the fields are white unto harvest. Who will go and declare his grace? Let's pray.